Thank you, Jonathan. Because I use another translation, that's why, can we move on to the slides we have? Thank you. Well, it has been a lot of sad news in the last few days. Who hasn't actually read the news much? Sometimes I mean, it's just too many. From the two firefighter, 2 years old toddler, and I didn't put down a number here because it's have been rising. Those people have been confirmed dead, and a few thousands of people is still can't be contacted. Can you imagine that? That's New Zealand. It usually happened far away from us. Some of us already forget about the earthquake in Syria, right? I saw news on my phone. Is 46,000 people have confirmed that, and the number will keep rising. I can't imagine for those people or their family, especially for those people who don't know Jesus, how they handle themselves, how they deal with what they experience. Some of them, in the space of 5 minutes, like they lost everything. Their family, their loved one, their house, their land. I mean, whether they can come back to their land to rebuild, we don't know. All their belongings, all their memories, is something unbearable. How do we keep on trusting God when we're in that kind of trouble? Imagine that you are one of them. Certainly we know that God is my rock. God is my salvation. He's my fortress and I will never be shaken. That's truly our belief. That's a song we sing every Sunday during the normal times. Not sure whether they can sing the same song there. They will sing the same song there, I believe. But what about us? I mean, if we're one of them, how would that play out when we're surrounded by muddy water or enemies? You see some of the mud actually went up to almost the roof of the house. And talk about cleaning that. Okay. This is unbelievable. This Sunday, we come to the fourth Sunday of the series, Alive in the Spirit. We talk about listening to the Spirit, riding in tandem with the Holy Spirit, worship in the Spirit and truth. A lot of teaching about like how to experience the Holy Spirit. Today, I hope to take a closer look to those people who have God's Spirit in them. I hope to see how they trust God, how they respond in adversity. We're going to read a psalm, and we're going to read two related stories, and we'll look at how the psalmist expressed his trust in God, how they respond. First of all, we'll read from Psalm 62. Today I'm reading a translation from John Golingale's commentary. It's like that. Yes, toward God my spirit is silent. From Him is my deliverance. And He is my crag, and my deliverance, my heaven. I shall not fall down for long. How long will you attack a person, commit murder, all of you? There's a psalmist talk to you, the attacker, those people around, the enemy around him. Like a war bent over, a fence thrown down. Yes, from his exalted position, they plan to throw him down. They delight in deceit. With their mouth they bless, but with their heart they slight. Yes, be silent for God, my spirit. For from Him is my hope. Yes, He is my crag and my deliverance, my heaven. I shall not fall down. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my strong crag, my refuge is God Himself. So trust in Him at all times, people. Pour out your heart before Him. God, our refuge. As human beings, our breath. Mortals are deceit. Going up on scales, they are less than a breath altogether. Do not trust in extortion. Do not become worthless through robbery. When resources blossom, do not give them your heart. One thing God has spoken. Two things that I have heard. That God has strength and that you, my Lord, have commitment, for you recompense a person according to their deeds. The psalmist wrote to the Lord, talked to himself at the time when he is in adversity. Even when we're in adversity, we believe that God will save us. He will deliver us from danger. How do you usually respond to God's deliverance? Have you experienced God's deliverance? Save you from difficulties? How will you respond to that? What will you do when you're saved? Maybe you will sing a song, you'll give thanks, you might celebrate, right? That's usually after bad times, after we recover from the adversity. It's usually a time that maybe you will come up to share testimony, you share among your groups. But we don't hear much of the experience of those people who are still in the midst of bad situations. Sometimes we don't quite know how to deal with that when it's our turn in adversity. When we haven't seen the light at the end of the tunnel, there's a time it's more difficult. That's usually not the time that we share with each other. Or maybe some close brother and sister. But you don't hear from those people much. But that's the time that we need to trust God most. That's the time before we can actually celebrate. Around Hawke's Bay, many people were rescued from the roof by helicopter and then sent to the temporary shelter. It's reported that when they arrived at the temporary shelter, they didn't make much joyful noise. They didn't celebrate. I mean, it's easy to understand because they have lost everything. What they are wearing probably is the only clothes that they still have. The future is uncertain. They were silent. They were still in adversity. So in this psalm, the psalmist was in the same situation. The psalmist was surrounded by enemies. And he was silent too. He said, yes, towards God, my spirit is silent. From him is my deliverance. Yes, he's my crag and my deliverance, my heaven. But I shall not fall down for long. So he's silent. Why is he silent? Is it the same reason as those people in Hawke's Bay? Another person in Hastings that I saw on news, a man said he desperately wanted help. He said he wanted now, immediately. He expected the central government would do something now. Although he know that, I mean, at that time the road is damaged, the cell sites were down. I mean, basically nobody would be able to reach him. The water is still covering houses. I mean, even now. But that person, he wanted immediate help. He asked for it on the television. The help would not come fast and probably won't be sufficient for him. But that man won't stop. He will call up the government asking for help because he needed it. He won't wait there and keep silent. He trusted that the help would come from the government. But if they were Christ followers, they will pray to God. Did the psalmist call on God? He said, yes, toward God my spirit is silent. What does that mean, silent toward God? What does silence mean to you? When you're in trouble, what will you do? Will you be silent? Why the psalmist said that? I think silence means trust. Being silenced with God is a no way to declaring trust. Babies do that all the time. They cry when they are unsettled. But when they feel secure, they just like that, they just look at you, they smile, they look you in the eyes. They don't cry anymore because they feel secure. They are silent. But sometimes we don't keep silence toward God. We keep asking and praying, requesting God. We ask why it takes so long. We've been waiting. And to a certain point, we don't wait anymore. We don't wait for God's help anymore. We take matters into our own hands. So what kind of silence does the psalmist have? Do you think the psalmist is calm and restful? Is he? Obviously he's not. If you read verse 3, he said, how long will you attack a person, commit murder, all of you? He's talking to the enemies around him. The psalmist has not come through the struggle. He hasn't reached the state of like inner stillness and then is immune to anything around him. And we see that he didn't need to achieve that in order to be silent. His silence is his trust in God. He said nothing to God. He showed his total reliance on God. But he was noisy to other human beings. He's like talking like, why are you doing that? How long were you going to do that? It actually showed me that he is a real human. We do have feelings. We feel anxious. But we can also trust in God at the same time. So trusting the Lord and staying in silence toward God, that silence can coexist with anxiety. How did that happen? How did David do that? How did he trust God when he was being searched by King Saul? I'm going to read a little bit of a story that David was chased by King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill him. But before that, we know that from the day that David was chosen, King David was chosen, the Spirit of the Lord came to him. It's written clearly in 1 Samuel. It says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brother. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David knew our Lord personally. He knew our Lord intimately through the Spirit of God. So let's take a look at what is it like when David was in adversity. At that time, King Saul wanted to get him killed. How would you pray to the Lord if you were David? This is from 1 Samuel chapter 24. If you have a Bible, you can flip to that because I won't be showing everything there. It said, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men. So you're being chased by, David have a few people around him, but it's not 3,000, far less from that. 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. So Saul went in to relieve himself. He needed to have a portable toilet. David and his men were far back in the cave, the same cave. The man said, this is the day that, the man in David's group, they said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such things to my master, the Lord anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. It's by far the best chance for David to get the upper hand. Even if he didn't kill Saul right away, he could have put a sword on his neck and forced him to promise that he won't chase him anymore. At least you will do that, right? Especially the people around you and say that this is the chance that the Lord gives you. But the Holy Spirit remind him that he shouldn't even cut Saul's robe. His men suggest that, like, this is how the Lord sent help to you. As if, like, David asked for it. It didn't say whether David asked anything. But it's pretty sure David didn't ask the Lord to help him to kill Saul. From what David said to Saul outside the cave, that's afterwards, you can read it later. He trusted the Lord would judge. He just needed to keep his mouth shut, his hands at his back. He doesn't need to do anything. So basically, that is more like a temptation. Imagine like David killed Saul, listened to his man and did that. But David didn't. He said, may the Lord judge between, he said that to Saul, may the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. He kept silence. He didn't request the Lord to kill Saul for him. He didn't even try to replace God to be the judge. Even when Saul came to the cave, he didn't do anything. I mean, when he cut off the rope, he feel regret. He shouldn't do that. It's easy to say that. But I'm not sure about you. When that kind of things come, that kind of opportunity come, will you strike back? Even though you know it's marginally right. But David said that he won't touch Saul, and he did that. He didn't. It's not a game. Having like 3,000 people chasing after you, you can be killed any minute. But David let his enemy go. He left his life in God's hand. There's one time here in chapter 24. And in two chapters' time, in chapter 26, almost the same thing happened again. And still, David didn't do anything. David truly knows that God is his crack. Now, usually the translation uses God is the rock. But that is like, when I think of rock, it's like, it's not like that to me. But to David, it's a special meaning because when he was in the crack, God did something very special. He delivered, he showed to David that he is able to do anything. But still his spirit taught David not to do anything. That's why David can keep his silence. That's why he remembered that. God is his crack. That's David's silence. I won't be able to go through every single line in Psalm 62 this morning, but I want to highlight another verse. That's in verse 8. Another thing that a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, that person would do in troubled times. A bit of contrast. Let's read that. Trust in him at all time, people. Pour out your heart before him, God, our refuge. He said, trust in all time, not just good time, bad times as well. And then he said, pour out your heart before him. But did we just say that we should keep our mouth shut? What does that mean to us? It means that our trust can be expressed in our silence, and our trust in God can also be expressed as we pour out our heart before Him. When I read this line, it reminds me of Hannah, mother of Samuel. She poured out her heart before the Lord, and the Lord answered her honest prayer. So let's read a little bit from 1 Samuel. It's 1 Samuel again, but this is a little bit earlier, before Samuel was even born. It's chapter 1. Because at that time, Hannah has no children. It have been years that she have no children. She is not the only wife that her husband had. The other wife had children. Hannah had none. That's her difficult situation. Have been years like that. Her husband loved her, but her rival, the other wife, used this thing, like not having any children, to irritate her every single year, every time that they have chance. And every time Hannah broke down in tears, and in the scripture it said she was so upset that she couldn't even eat. And I come to verse 10, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord. She weeping bitterly. And then she make a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the years of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. That would be Samuel in the future. That is how Hannah prayed to the Lord. And usually if we have that kind of vow, and then that would be the end of our prayer. And we wait for the Lord to act on it. But that's not the end. She kept on praying to the Lord. The priest at that time, Eli, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. You see, she had been a person that everyone misunderstand her and like, look down to her. Hannah said, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And then Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So you see some changes in Hannah. When I read it, I feel it's not because of the priests have said go in peace. And I mean, it's just the same. I mean, if you come to me and then I say go in peace, the Lord will answer your prayer. You won't feel better. It's because of the time that she poured out her heart and pray in front of the Lord. That's what we should do. That's what we should do. We're not talking about an effective prayer, how to pray, how to negotiate with the Lord. Like I say, if you give me this, I give you that. God knows our needs before we pray. That's why we can be silent toward Him. But here, Hannah is doing another thing. What was Hannah doing after she said her prayer, her vow? She continued to pray. She poured out her soul before the Lord. Although the scripture didn't explicitly say that the Spirit of God was with her, but from the description, and you compare with the description in the Pentecost, you know that the Spirit of God is with her. I mean, the Pentecost people also found those disciples, it seems that they were drunk. The Spirit was praying for her. And the same Spirit will help us in our weaknesses, in our adversities, and intercede for us. The same Spirit who helped Hannah to pray will help us to pray. It may not be any word coming from your lips, but Holy Spirit would help us to pray and heal us. Hannah was willing to let the Spirit move through her. And you said it, you see that in the last verse, it said she went her way and ate something and her face was no longer downcast. Obviously, the Spirit healed her as well. So, two things. Silence in trust and pour your heart out in trust. At the end of the psalm, the psalmist remind us two things. Basically, it's the same thing all over the Old Testament. God used the whole Old Testament to remind us that. Something we should remember all the time. One thing God has spoken, two things that I have heard. That God has strength, and that you, my Lord, have commitment, for you recompense a person according to the deeds. Strength and commitment. Or if you say that, it's like God is powerful, not just powerful, and He loves us as well. He committed to love us. God has strength. And He has the commitment to love us. It's so powerful. So you can just leave it to Him. You can be silenced. You can just wait for the Lord to act. And He is good and He loves us. And He commits to love us. So we can tell Him everything in our heart. So if we can only remember two things from the Old Testament, these are the two things. So next time when it's your turn, there will be your turn. That you are in adversity and that you are in stress, in all kind of troubles. First of all, remember to trust God by staying silent towards God. Don't just keep on asking. Because we can truly, surely trust God as the good Father. And He sent His Spirit to dwell in us as well. He certainly knows what we need. We don't need to ask. And second, dwell in the Spirit. Be completely honest to God. Pour out your heart to Him. Tell Him everything. And let the Spirit comfort you. That's what the psalmist is telling us in Psalm 62. Let's pray together. Lord, we give thanks to You that you use Your Word to teach us. You tell us the way how to be Your people. You tell us how to be a Spirit-filled person. You tell us how to be silent in front of You. Because, Lord, we know that You are good to us. And You are powerful. There's nothing You cannot do. Even when the mud go up to the roof, just like in our life, the dirt is like covering us. And it seems that we cannot get over it. But Lord, You cleansed that already. Jesus Christ, our Lord, You have cleansed us. There's nothing You cannot do. We just need to trust in You. And Lord, Your Holy Spirit, You are listening to us all the time. Even the time that we don't know what to say, and you know our hearts. Even that sometimes we don't even know our hearts, what we are thinking. So Lord, help us to pour our heart before You so that we can be comforted by You. Not by other people, but by You, Lord. Lord, thank You. Holy Spirit, thank You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.